So, do we have the slide? We are in this series. Are you enjoying this series? I'm really enjoying this series. I don't know about you. About these encounters, these interactions that Jesus has with individuals. And we see Jesus responding to the concerns of those who approached him. And we see Jesus calling out particular people by name that he wanted to meet. And so we learn a lot about the character of Jesus in these encounters. And the story that we're looking at today is that of the Canaanite woman. It's in Matthew 15. Come to that in a moment. And it's a story of someone absolutely seeking Jesus out, chasing after him, deeply concerned about the welfare of her daughter. And it's a story of faith in Jesus. Her faith that Jesus can help her. So the words of this story, Matthew 15, 21 to 28, are going to appear on the screen. But if you have a Bible app or a physical Bible with you or in front of you, do look at it. You may want to just track back. We're going to look a little bit in the setting of this, the context of this, of what Jesus was doing prior to this story. So you might find it helpful just to scan those that last chapter and just see what's there, see what's happening. So let's come to it and read these words. It's quite a short story. But a really interesting one, I think. Matthew 15, he says this. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost people of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. It's quite an extraordinary encounter, isn't it? The first words that we read are "leaving that place," hence why I'm suggesting you have the Bibles in front of you, which raises the question, where was Jesus? And what had he been doing before this? So in that previous chapter 14, if you look back at it, you'll see that we see the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And the miracle of the 5,000 is there, but after that, Jesus goes up to the mountainside by himself to pray, and he sends the disciples out in a boat across the Sea of Galilee. So let's just sort of picture where all of that is. And I found this image, which I think is really helpful, and it's actually sort of twice the height of this. There's all the detail about what happens in Jerusalem. But it just highlights the locations of many of the miracles, many of the stories that Jesus told, the people that he met. And of course, at this point, we're over here. So I don't know whether this is going to shine on here. It probably isn't. It's too bright, isn't it, and too powerful. But you see the Sea of Galilee towards the bottom of the image there. And at the top of the Sea of Galilee, that is where Jesus fed the 5,000. And what it tells us is that Jesus then prayed until it was dark, and the wind blew across the lake, and Jesus decided to go to the disciples walking on the lake. And it's one of the greatest stories of faith in the Gospels, as Jesus invites Peter to come to him and walk on the water. Jesus invites him to exercise his faith in him. And that all happened in that area, in Bethsaida. And when they came out of the water, when eventually they crossed to the other side, they come to the place of Gennesaret, also in Galilee. So all in that local area, just to the north of the lake. And in fact, most of Jesus' ministry recorded in the Gospel accounts takes place in Galilee, this relatively small area, before he makes his final journey south to Jerusalem. But as we've read, this incident, this meeting with this Canaanite woman, doesn't take place in Galilee. It takes place in the region of Tyre and Sidon, which on the map is right up at the top left-hand corner. You can just see Tyre next to the heading of the map, and Sidon is even further to the north, far from Galilee. It's a considerable distance away, and it is in Gentile territory. And this is one of the very few stories of Jesus' healings outside of the nation of Israel. The passage tells us that Jesus withdrew to the region. There are many times in Jesus' ministry when we're told that he withdrew, went to a quiet place, went up the mountainside after feeding the 5,000, and he wanted to be in a place in the presence of his Father. And here, towards the end, really, of his healings and his ministry in and around Galilee, he chooses to do so again. And on this occasion, to travel a distance away, even from his own people, Israel. And it's in this far-off location that he meets this Canaanite woman. So let's look at the dialogue of these first verses of the story. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." And she tells him that her daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. And to our surprise, to her surprise, maybe too, Jesus didn't answer a word. And his disciples, in their frustration of all of this going on, says, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." And he answers, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." So what does all of that mean? That the Canaanite woman sought Jesus out, there is absolutely no question. This isn't a story of Jesus taking an interest in someone else. This is a woman in desperate need coming after Jesus. And here's Jesus in this Gentile region with his disciples, a Jew. He must have stood out. And when she sees him, she cries out to him, anxious concern about her daughter. And it's a sort of single-minded seeking help from Jesus. She describes her daughter's condition as being demon-possessed and suffering. The daughter is tormented in mind and in spirit, greatly distressed. It's also likely that she might have been outcast from her community. Can we imagine her anguish? Can we imagine the impact on both of their lives? And she comes to Jesus and she addresses him, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me," a Gentile woman. But it's a Gentile woman who knows of the Jewish messianic tradition, that a Messiah would come from the line of David to redeem Israel. And she calls him Lord, not once, but three times, perhaps out of a mark of respect for the teacher, but perhaps because she really does know who this is. "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus hears her. We can reasonably assume that. She was making a big commotion. She cried out to Jesus more than once. But then Jesus says nothing. What's Jesus doing in conversation with the disciples? Because the disciples then come and say, "Send her away." But Jesus tells the disciples, in fact, he reminds the disciples that he was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Can that be right? Is Jesus only interested in the people of Israel? Well, I say reminded because they will recall that when the 12 were sent out by Jesus, as we read in Matthew 10, he told them, "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel." Go to the lost sheep of Israel. A phrase which they may well have heard before and resonates with us from Isaiah 53, "We all like sheep have gone astray." And the lost sheep refers to the people of Israel. Jesus is telling them that his mission is to go first to Israel and to fulfill the promises that God had made to that nation, in order that in due time, the Gentiles will also be blessed. It's the fulfillment of the covenant of Abraham in Genesis 12, where we read I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And the good news for us today is that that day has come. As the risen Jesus speaks with his disciples before returning to the Father, he tells them what they should do. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. No boundary, no restriction, no nation out of reach of the good news of salvation for all people. So Jesus wasn't rejecting the Canaanite woman because she was from another nation, another race. He was reminding his disciples of his primary mission. And in fact, that should have been enough. Perhaps then she should have gone away. But the woman persists. She doesn't give up. She goes up to Jesus and falls at his feet. And so the story continues. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, is it not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs? Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And we are told her daughter was healed at that moment. Now Jesus is speaking directly to her. She has his attention. She cries out again, Lord, help me. Her cry is yet more urgent. And she begins a short but extraordinary dialogue with him. It's as though she's dealing with a theological argument with Jesus. And on the face of it, Jesus seems to be describing her and all Gentiles as dogs, a terrible dismissive term. That's how we see it, perhaps at first reading. And yet the woman understands Jesus' words and doesn't hear it as an insult. One commentator on the passage describes the meaning of Jesus' words like this, and I think this is really quite helpful. Recklessly taking his attention from Israel in violation of his mission would be like a father taking food from his children in order to throw it to their pets. Okay? It would be like a father taking food from his children in order to throw it to their pets. That's what Jesus is saying. And that's confirmed when we look at the words that Jesus used. So the word used by Jesus for dog in this context in the Greek was kunarion, meaning small dog or pet dog, which is a completely different word to the term kuon, sometimes used to refer to Gentiles as unspiritual people or unclean, like a stray animal, a stray dog. That wasn't the word that Jesus was using. So the woman understands what Jesus is saying and responds, yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And far from being cross with the woman due to her audacious reply, he recognizes her great faith and grants her request. Her great faith was in Jesus and in the Abrahamic promise that salvation would one day come to the Gentiles. She has great insight. She has great understanding. It's her faith in Jesus. He is Lord. And her faith, her understanding of the Abrahamic promise that salvation will one day come to her and her people. However we connect with this story, it's a story of faith. And Jesus called it great faith. He recognizes true faith and responds to her as she puts her faith in him. Jesus' life was a mission to God's chosen people, the lost sheep, but one day to all people through his disciples. And later, of course, in Matthew's gospel, we read of Jesus, it's one example really, of Jesus' lament over Jerusalem and the seven woes. So sad was he at the hypocrisy of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees and their lack of faith. And what a contrast to that is this encounter with someone not from his own people, someone who is a Gentile. So here is a woman of great faith. She recognizes who Jesus is. She kneels before him and she appeals to him to have mercy upon her. She knows that Jesus is able to do what she asks for. Her faith was in Jesus, and his mercy fell upon her, and her daughter was healed. It's all about faith. You may be familiar with this sort of classic illustration about faith and trust. Some call it the trust fall, used to describe the absolute faith and trust that we should have in Jesus. And it's also used in the business world as a team building exercise to demonstrate the level of trust that we should have in our team. The image on the screen demonstrates the point at which faith becomes real, where there is no longer any chance of the person being able to save themselves from the fall, and where they need to exercise faith in the person behind them that they will be saved. You get the idea. It's faith in the person of Jesus that the Canaanite woman had. So I wondered about doing the demonstration. I wondered about calling up Rob and Brian, maybe, or Peter, or big, strong guys in the congregation. That's Brian and Peter. Okay. But then I did the risk assessment, Rob. I did the risk assessment. And I couldn't resist this, so apologies, I guess, before you see it. I was searching for the images, and I came across a short video of one church demonstration of the trust fall and decided against it.
In exercise and building trust between one another, so Harrison, if you don't mind going first, step up here on this chair and close your eyes. All right, and then everybody fill in, and we're going to ask you to fall, and then they will catch you. So you have to trust us. I'm going to count to three. Just relax and fall, okay? One, two, three. No, wait, no, no!
You glad I didn't do it now, Rob? I just couldn't resist showing that. It's so funny. All illustrations have their limitations. Look, fundamentally, this story is about the woman's faith in the person of Jesus. So let's come back to the story. And let's take away from it. I suggest three things. It sounds like a preacher's recipe, doesn't it? But I think there are three things. Persistently seek after Jesus. And I've underlined Jesus, and I will keep underlining Jesus, because Jesus is central, absolutely central to this story and to her faith. Just imagine how many times that Canaanite woman might have sought help from others for her daughter's condition, but without success. Are we looking in the right place to see the changes that we want to see in our own lives and the lives of others? Is our Jesus the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of this story, the Jesus that can be trusted in this way? And are we persistent in our search? Meaning, do we continually seek after Jesus? This isn't a one event in life. David was alluding to that. We need to constantly seek after Jesus. Or do we just hold Jesus in the background of our lives? Maybe there was an instance in our lives earlier. We're still living on it, that experience of faith where we trusted Jesus. But we're not doing it today. The Canaanite woman's faith is similar to that of the persistent widow that we read about in Luke 10, seeking justice from the judge. Her persistence sees her through. Are we persistent? And as we pray and seek Jesus, do we come with our agenda and urge Jesus to act for us, or do we come humbly before Jesus in prayer? making our requests known to him, but waiting upon him. Waiting to hear what he has to say, and willing to submit to his will for our lives. Are we persistently seeking after Jesus? Do we put our faith in Jesus into practice? We must exercise our faith. Are we doing that? Or are we suffering from atrophy? You know, that medical condition that occurs when we're not able to use our muscles. Have our faith muscles wasted away through lack of use? Later in the series, we will look at the Roman centurion and the healing of his servant in Luke 7. And he is also attributed as exercising great faith in Jesus, so much so that he didn't need Jesus to come to his servant. Rather, he said, "Say the word and my servant will be healed." But in terms of putting our faith into practice today, perhaps these words of Tom Wright will help us and challenge us. Which promises of God have we imagined might be fulfilled in the distant future, but ought to be claimed in the present with a prayer and faith which refuses to be put off? Does something come to mind as you hear those words? And finally, to increase our faith in Jesus. Our faith should be growing during our lifetime, not lessening, and certainly not remaining static. There will be times of question and the need for study and exploration that our understanding of faith might grow, but there must also be times of adventure in faith, stepping out into new situations and growing in faith as we do so. I'm sure I don't need to repeat to you the stories that we read in Hebrews 11, that chapter so much about faith. The faith of Noah, warned by God about events yet unseen, respected the warning and built an ark to save his household. The faith of Abraham, when put to the test, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promise, we read it earlier, was ready to offer up his only son, of whom he had been told, "It is through Isaac that descendants shall be named after you." And so on. Their faith grew as they put their faith in God into action. And for many of them, the promise wasn't seen in their lifetime, but that didn't hold them back from exercising a living faith. Are we living by faith? I'm going to pray for us now, and I hope those words of Tom Wright have spoken to you. There may be other words that have spoken to you in it. But let us pray. Let us pray that we might be people of faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this story of the Canaanite woman meeting with you. And as we've prayed, and as we pray many times, Lord, meet with us. Meet with us today. May our faith in you be real today. May our faith in you be exercised today. May our knowledge and understanding of you grow, that we may be assured even more of the certainty of your promises for us and have confidence in you. And we thank you, Lord, that faith comes from you. We're reminded that it's also a gift from God, a gift of the Spirit. And if we lack faith, Lord, may we ask for faith by the same Spirit, the Spirit who wants to bless us and strengthen us. Do we need to ask for more faith today? Ask Jesus. And Lord, if we've been fearful of faith, holding back on living out what we say about you, give us courage today to step out in faith. What are the promises of God that we have imagined might be fulfilled in the future, but ought to be claimed in the present? May our faith be alive in you today, today and into the future, for Jesus' sake. Amen.